wonderful when that great morning dawns, which will never know a night. I wonder if each of us this morning are looking forward with anticipation to the dawning of that great morning. What a day that will be. You know, sometimes if you're in pain, the night comes on. Pain always seems to be worse at night, doesn't it? Even if it's a toothache. Toothache was always worse at night. Because I haven't had the toothache for many, many, many years. I had a great cure for toothache. Get it pulled. Had all mine pulled many years ago. But when you're in pain, nighttime seems to be awful. You're longing for morning to come. And I feel that Christians passing through this time, this now, we're looking forward to the dawning of a great morning and the Lord will come. I want you to open your Bibles this morning at the book of Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book, to loose the seals thereof? No man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, either to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. One of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders to the Lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. The four beasts said, Amen. The 24 elders fell down and worship him that liveth forever and ever. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we would ask of thee now that the words we have been reading shall be so impressed upon our hearts and minds that we'll never forget them. By thy Holy Spirit, speak to all our hearts. Be pleased to save some precious soul and restore some backslider. Cheer the hearts of thy people. We'll give thee all the glory. The Savior's precious name. Amen. There's an old proverb that says a threefold cord is not easily broken. Now I want to present my message to you this morning like a threefold cord. There are certain things being opposed today. The devil is busy, you know. He never takes a holiday. Never goes to sleep. He's busy 24 hours a day and every day of the year, night and day, he's busy. And he levels his attack, not only against God, but against the people of God and against the things of God. The three things I want to impress upon all our minds today are simple things to be easy to remember. And the old enemy has been attacking these things. Why I read to you from this chapter, the outstanding features of this chapter are these. You have the book. The book is mentioned about 8 times. And you have the lamb. And the outstanding thing about the lamb is it was a lamb slain. Has redeemed us by his blood. So I want to speak to you first of all about the book. Then I want to speak to you about the blood. And when you come to the end of the chapter, all creatures are bowing before him and acknowledging him and ascribing to him all the glory. I want to speak to you for a little while about that blessed hope. These are three fundamental truths of the Christian faith being attacked from all sides today. I don't think there ever was a time in the history of the human race when the Word of God was being attacked like what it is today. Of course, we all know that it's been cast out of our schools. Mustn't read the Bible in the school. You're not even supposed to carry it to the school. Could you tell me why? This is the Word of God. And we don't need to apologize for God's Word. It's God's book. The Word of God. You've had the story about the little girl who was searching through the attic one day. And she came across an old Bible, dusty. She picked it up and looked at it. And she took it down the stair to her mother. She said, "Mom, I found an old book up in the attic. What will I do with it?" Oh, her mother said, "Be careful what you do." She said, that's God's book. She says, "Well, if it's God's book, why don't we send it back to him, for we never use it?" I wonder how true that is for lots of people today. I knew one couple, both of them brought up in good homes. And one day a gentleman said to this man, discussing things with him, says, "John, do you have a Bible in the house?" He says, "I don't know if we have." When he got home, he said to his wife, he said, "Do we have a Bible in the house?" She says, "I think so. She says, somebody gave me one when we got married." She says, "It must be somewhere," but she didn't know where. That she searched through the house to get the Bible. Is it awful? If it's God's book, if it's God's word, why don't we read it? The book. Now I'll admit right away that when you come to Revelation chapter 5 and you read about this book, it's in the hand of him who occupied the throne. And we've got to keep that in mind, that God is still on the throne. The devil tried to usurp that place and to cast God from his throne, but the devil failed. And no one else has ever been able to take God from his throne. God is still supreme. God occupies the throne. You cannot impeach God. You cannot dethrone God. You cannot force God to abdicate. You see, some kings who were supposed to be crowned, they had to abdicate. And there have been presidents who have been impeached, taken from the place of power. And you can't impeach God. You can't cause God to abdicate. He's not going to do it. God is supreme. And God is still on the throne. And John says here, in his hand there was a book. Now, not a book in the same way as we look upon a book today. This is the modern idea, the way we make our book. It was a scroll. Printed or written on both sides, sealed with seven seals. I understand that in the days of the Roman Empire, every important document had to be sealed with seven seals. So it tells us this is a very important document. Very important indeed. Sealed with seven seals. But I am ready to admit that this particular book that was in the hand of the man on the throne, or the person on the throne, was the book that we call today this book of Revelation. It was the book of the future. It was the book that could unveil what was to be after these things. That's the book that was there, and only when you come to chapter 6, the seals begin to be broken. And there's the unveiling of what still lies before us. I'm prepared to admit that. But remember this, this book is the crowning part of the whole book, from Genesis to Revelation. And the book of Revelation is the crowning part. It's the summing up. And all the roads that lead through the Bible all converge in that one point. And reaches right on to the point where God will be all in all, and the Lord Jesus Christ crowned with glory when he sets in his everlasting kingdom. So when we think of the book in his hand, we've got to keep in mind the whole book, not just part of it. It's God's book. Have you ever thought of the times that God wrote? There are three times in this book that we read specifically of God writing. When he took Moses up on the mountain, he wrote on tables of stone the Ten Commandments. Perhaps you've often said to yourself, I wonder how he managed to write Ten Commandments on two tables of stone. Well, you know, away down in the south of England, there's a place where a man decided he would go up to a rock, and I don't know how long it took him, but he chiseled out on that rock the Ten Commandments, just to see how it could be done. But God did it, and he gave Moses the Ten Commandments on tables of stone. That was God writing. What are the Ten Commandments? The standard of God's righteousness. God gives the standard of his righteousness in writing in the Ten Commandments. But one night there was a man who was blaspheming God. And while he was in the very midst of his rivalry, in his drunken stupor, the hand of God came forth and began to write on the wall of that great room. And he wrote, "Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting." And that night was Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, slain. He was weighed in the balances and found wanting. What was it that God wrote on the wall? It was a message of judgment. When he wrote the Ten Commandments, God wrote a message of righteousness, his standard of righteousness. And we've all come short of that. The Bible says so. When he wrote on the wall of Belshazzar's palace a message of judgment. But one day, there was a group of religious hypocrites came to the Lord. It's recorded in John chapter 8. And the brother woman who had been taken in the very act of sin. And they said, "We caught this woman in the very act of sin. Moses in the law says she should be stoned. What do you say?" And he looked at them, and he looked down, and he began to write on the ground. We're not told what he wrote. Very interesting. He just wrote. Then he looked up, and he stared at them all, and he looked them straight. He says, "All right. You caught her in the act. And you say that Moses said she should be stoned." "Yes." "All right. Where is the chief witness? Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." That's the chief witness. The chief witness throws the first stone. "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." And again he kneeled, he looked down, he began to write on the ground. And they began at the eldest to go out, right to the very youngest. When they'd all gone out, he looked up and there were none of them there, only the woman. He says, "Where's your accusers? No man accuse you." He says, "No, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee, but go and sin no more." See, the whole problem there was sin. "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." Now if they caught that woman in that very act, where was her partner? Why wasn't he there? He should have been the chief witness. But he also would be guilty. They began to write. What was he writing? May I suggest that there he was writing their sin on the ground. When he wrote on the tables of stone, there's a conviction of righteousness. When he wrote on the wall of Belshazzar's palace, a conviction of judgment. When he wrote on the ground, there was a conviction of sin. Being convicted, they began to go out from the oldest right to the youngest. God has written. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. God hath spoken. Now, my friend, whether you like it or not, you'll have to face up to the fact that this book is God's word to man. Right from Genesis chapter 1, right to Revelation 22, there is the unfolding of the purposes and the plans of God. If you do not accept the word of God, then there is no way by which you can understand God's plan of salvation. This is the only book that deals with man's ruin and God's remedy and man's responsibility. God has spoken. God has a book. But this particular book in Revelation chapter 5 was sealed. An important document sealed with 7 seals. And the unfortunate thing so far as John was concerned was this, there was no one capable to take the book and break the seal. The challenge is echoed out through heaven above. Is there anyone capable of taking this book? The challenge is echoed down on earth. Is there a man on earth who can open up the book and tell us its message? Yes, let's go a little further. Let's go down to the caverns of hell. Is there one down there capable of opening the book? Not one. And John wept. John was anxious to know what was written in that book. Are you? You know, my friend, there's a very special blessing guaranteed for those that will even read that last book of the Bible. And surely that goes for the whole book from Genesis to Revelation. A special blessing for reading it. John wept. But then that leads you to something else. The central thing, I think, in the whole of this chapter is the fact, weep not. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has prevailed to open the book. And when John turned round, what he saw was a lamb newly slain. That's it. If the lamb is slain, then you must face the great lesson of the blood. Oh, that's not popular today. Some places today you wouldn't be allowed to preach it. And you wouldn't be allowed to sing about it. How often have you heard me tell about the man who went to preach in this place, and he's sitting up in the pulpit with the man who was to act as chairman and song leader. They're looking out the hymns. He said, well, what about singing this one? See? Would you be free from your burden of sin this far? Oh, no. We can't sing that now. That's outdated. See? They looked at another one. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Couldn't get these at all. Tried all the different hymns. So at last he got so disgusted with the man who was trying to choose the hymns, he rose and gave out the first one. That's the hymn he gave out. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If you do away with a slain lamb and the preciousness of the blood, friend, there's no redemption. There's no salvation. There's no reconciliation. We're still sinners on the road to hell if redemption has not been completed. He saw a lamb. I remind you again that John, when he was a fisherman, he one day was down by the banks of the River Jordan, and he had been a follower of John the Baptist. And one day while they were there, John the Baptist pointed and said, behold the Lamb of God. First of all, one day he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The next day he said, behold the Lamb of God. And John, the fisherman, was one of those who heard them say that. And he left John the Baptist and he followed the man that he had pointed to. What was it that turned them to the Lord Jesus Christ? That one statement, behold the Lamb of God. Here again in Revelation chapter 5, weep not, John, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he hath prevailed. When John looked, he didn't see a lion, he saw a lamb. And the lamb that he saw in Revelation 5 was the man that he saw in John chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only back in the gospel records, Christ hadn't yet gone to Calvary. But here in Revelation chapter 5, he's the one who has already died and been raised again from the dead. The one who could say, I am he that liveth and became dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of death and of hell. That's the one exalted to the throne. Behold the Lamb. Friend, when you go way back to the Old Testament, there are certain things you'll learn about this Lamb. Back in Exodus chapter 12, it was very necessary for them to have a lamb. They were to choose that lamb out, you remember, on the 10th day. A selected lamb. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was selected way back in the ages of eternity, before ever the foundation of the earth was laid. Long before Adam's clay was ever fashioned. Before ever man was on the face of this earth, before ever the fall had taken place, back in the council chambers of eternity, God's Son was selected to be the Lamb of God. God was never taken by surprise. God knows it all long before it takes place. He was a Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. But not only did they select that lamb, they had to keep it up for 4 days, and during those 4 days it was well scrutinized. Here's the reason. The lamb that was to be offered at the Passover was to be a lamb without blemish. Any old lamb wouldn't do. It was to be kept 4 days, tested, tried, scrutinized, to make sure there was no blemish about it. Wasn't a sick one. It hadn't been mauled by some other animal. Then, when the night came, that never to be forgotten night, that lamb was to be slain. Put yourself in the position. Suppose you had been in that home down in Egypt. And you kept that little lamb around the house for 4 days. And here's the little boy who's the oldest of the family. And he's come to like that little lamb. He's asked his father all about it. And the night comes when his father says, this is it, the 14th day. We'll gather round now and we'll slay the lamb. We'll collect his blood in the basin. We'll put the blood on the door and we'll have a feast tonight, that lamb. And the little boy looks at his dad, he says, you're not going to kill my little lamb, are you? Are you? Well, son, it's either the lamb or you. See, I lived in a home for about 6 or 7 weeks on one occasion where there was a little pet lamb. I'll never forget it. I said to the lady of the house one day, I said, they called it Archie. The reason they called it Archie was because it belonged to a farmer on the next farm, and his name was Archie, so they called the little lamb Archie. I said, are you keeping it up for Christmas? Are you going to have it dressed up and have a feast at Christmas time? And she looked at me And she's a little boy there, and he says, "Mom, we wouldn't eat Archie, would we?" And whether he did or not, I don't know, but I enjoyed one of his legs. I enjoyed that leg of lamb. I still like a leg of lamb. It's good. The best eating you can have. There's nothing to eat with it. Properly cooked. But that night in that home in Egypt, suppose that little boy said, "Dad, that's a beautiful little lamb. We've come to love that little lamb. Let's eat." That wouldn't do. The lamb must be slain and the blood sprinkled on the doorpost. And that little boy could stand there and watch his father slay the lamb, catch the blood, go out and see it put on the doorpost. The lamb must be slain. My friend, listen. You may read all about the Lord Jesus Christ and his wonderful birth. You may read his Sermon on the Mount and think it's wonderful. You may rejoice at the account of his miracles and his parables. But you've missed the vital thing if you don't get to Calvary. Christ was born in order to die. You and I were born in order to live. He was born in order to die. And you must get to Calvary, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. There's no salvation without the blood. Without the blood, there's no remission. Bible says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Yonder at Calvary, he shed his precious blood. Met every requirement of God's holy throne. He was able to say, "It's finished." And it was. "Finished," cried the Savior. "Finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need." Now tell me, is it not? He saw the Lamb. But then there's praise to the Lamb, and listen to what they're saying. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." If the Lamb hadn't been slain, he wouldn't have been worthy. It was necessary for him to be slain in order to provide satisfaction to the claims of God and in order to provide salvation for poor, guilty sinners. Oh, my friend, we cannot do away with Calvary or the value of the precious blood. I know a place where a group of people were met one time, the same as we meet on a Sunday night. They were remembering the Lord. And that particular Sunday morning, because they held it in the Sunday morning, and the whole theme of the gathering had been in connection with the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb. And I can picture him now. I knew Charlie very well, and he never gave out a hymn. He didn't give them a number or anything. He just started to sing. And the rest joined in with them. And they sang what you would term to be a most unusual hymn to sing at such a gathering. Oh, you say, "It's all right, a gospel meeting." No, he started off that Sunday morning and he started to sing, "There's power, there's power, there's wonder-working power, power in the blood of the Lamb." Charlie was so carried away with the value, the preciousness and the power of the blood. One man told me, he said, that morning, he said, they were singing, he says, "The likes of which we haven't had in this place for a long time." He says, "We nearly brought the roof in, singing power in the blood." Friend, This is the message of the Word of God. Without the blood, there's no remission. Without the blood, there's no reconciliation. Without the blood, there's no redemption. And men and women who are sinners need to be redeemed. And all the power and the glory is offered unto Him because it says He was slain. So not only are they trying to do away with the book, the Bible is out of date with some people, but even those who profess to preach the Bible have done away with the blood. And if you do away with the blood from Genesis to Revelation, you'll be left a lot of fragments of paper, that's all, a meaningless book. But what about the blessed hope? What is your hope, my friend? Here is the blessed hope of the Christian. And you know, this is what Paul wrote when writing to Titus. He said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And that fits in with the closing part of Revelation 5. That glorious appearing for great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. When the redeemed of all ages shall be gathered around Him, and the praise of heaven shall make the arches of heaven ring with their hallelujah, when they shall ascribe to Him. And it says here, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, were saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And then the elders fall down and worship.